listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Today we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the sweet work of your powerful presence among us already this morning. Lord, through the prayer time that we had before, well, even before that, in our serving of setting up among one another, doing it with gladness and joy and your presence, enabling that, a humble servanthood. To our prayer time before service, as we just cry out to you with glad and eager hearts, but cry even for those saints that we're hurting for and that we love. Lord, and then our singing moment, our prayer of thanksgiving moment, all of it already, our confession of faith, Lord, already. Oh, Lord, you have done such sweet and wonderful things. So we just pray, Lord, by your continued work and for your glory, Lord, would you take this moment of weakness and frailty, but yet of your power, your strength displayed through the preaching of your word, would you be high and lifted up? Would you be exalted in our hearts, in this church, and in our fellowship, Lord? Oh, Lord, do far more, above and beyond anything that we could ask or think. You declare that you can. And so we ask, would you convict where there is need of conviction? Would you correct where there is need of reorienting correction? Would you compel and stir up and fan into flame where there is need of compelling? Would you encourage where there is discouragement, Lord? Would you strengthen where there is weariness and weakness? And Lord, above all, we pray, would we be drawn into a sweeter, even greater and deeper and more delightful fellowship with you and among one another. Lord, be exalted in us. Overcome any barrier or wall built up in our hearts by this wicked and stinky old flesh. Lord, overwhelm it with your power and glory. Preach a better sermon than I could ever preach to the hearts of your people. In Christ's name we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. We've been in a sermon series called Our Church DNA, highlighting the seven shared values and virtues, which are biblical values and virtues that we find in God's word, values and virtues that we share among one another as a local church family and among a global family of churches, Sovereign Grace churches, as Rob already talked about. We've heard from week to week that just as DNA builds the life-giving properties and functions of a physical body, of our bodies, so our church DNA builds the life-giving properties and functions of our church body. So this morning, we come to our last of our seven shared values. We actually have seven shaping virtues, which are going to be a part of this series, but we'll get to those in the new year. So this is our last, we come to our last shared value, talking about committed fellowship. We are a church family and belong to a family of churches who are connected in gospel partnership through committed fellowship. We're connected in gospel partnership through committed fellowship. It's a committed fellowship that's seen in gospel mission and even how we handle and govern ourselves. Listen to this. This will be on the screen. How we define this among our family of churches. We are united in fellowship, mission, and governance. We believe that the unity for which Jesus prayed among his people should find concrete expression among believers and churches. Indeed, the New Testament testifies to a vibrant interdependence, meaning, just quickly interject here, meaning actively depending on one another. Okay? Interdependence, actively depending on one another among churches in the first century. We seek to express a similar interdependence through our common fellowship, mission, and governance. Our fellowship extends beyond mere denominational affiliation. We are committed to applying the gospel together in relationships that foster mutual encouragement, care, and a glad pursuit of Christ-likeness. Our shared governance and mission protects our churches doctrinally and ethically, and enables our individual churches to do far more together than we could ever do separately. That's our formal definition of our seventh shared value. It's rich, but if we boil it down to the core truth of it all, it would be that we are a people connected in gospel partnership through committed fellowship. And I know words like partnership. We use words among our church and at other Protestant churches like membership, new members. I know words like that can sound kind of, and I'll make up a word here, can sound kind of businessy. Those words can sound kind of businessy, and that's why the word fellowship is so important. For us to be in fellowship is not a business arrangement, saints. For us to be in fellowship is not a business arrangement. The church isn't called to function in a business transactional way. Typically, when we think of membership, and in some places, it is more businessy. Among us, it is not a businessy thing. This is not business transactional relationships. And when you think of what does that mean? What is business transactional? What does that mean? It means like we're just kind of passing by one another to get something from one another. Just give me this. So think about when you go to the store, you go to HEB and you go to the checkout and you greet the person, you say, hi, how are you doing? And typically it goes like this. How are you doing? Oh, good. Here's my stuff. Here's how much you owe. Thank you. Here's my credit card or my debit card. Ching. See you later. Boom. That is transactional. We're transactioning, I'm getting something, and I'm just quickly gone. It's cold. There is no genuine, real, deep relationship to it. We don't exist as a church body, and we don't use words like partnership and membership or fellowship to express that we are business transactional. We don't mean that. At the same time, sometimes we go hard the other direction, where we say, well, fellowship is the sweet word we need to throw in. And fellowship is how many barbecues are we putting on the calendar? And how many times are we just eating together? And we're just in each other's homes and we're just enjoying life together. We're playing horseshoes and cornhole. And that's true fellowship. If a church is doing that, then we're getting it right. Well, that's the far other side of the spectrum, isn't it? There's something about taking the middle ground of both of these, where we say our fellowship is relational and it's missional. Our fellowship among one another is relational. It should be relational. We should love being together. And there's a mission tied to it. We're on mission together. We are relational and missional. It's not merely business transactional. As the people of Christ, our fellowship is Christological. Our fellowship is Christological. It is infused, informed, empowered by Christ, and it is happily and gladly centered on Christ. That's what we mean when we say our fellowship is Christological, infused, empowered, enabled by Christ, and happily, gladly centered and focused on Christ. To help us see this and understand what this biblical fellowship is this morning, we're going to look at three things: the foundation of our fellowship, the aim of our fellowship, and the expression of our fellowship. So first, let's look at the foundation of our fellowship. The foundation of our fellowship. Do you know, saints, that fellowship with one another doesn't actually begin when we decide we like a certain church's music style or a certain church itself? Our fellowship doesn't begin whenever we take a new members process or go through the new members process or new members class. The foundation of our fellowship with one another is a direct overflow of our union and fellowship with the triune God of the universe, who is in and of himself in perfect fellowship. Our triune God displays perfect fellowship. Fellowship begins with him. He is the creator of all good things. And fellowship, it doesn't start on the barbecue, at the barbecue pit. It wasn't created on the baseball fields or at the picnic park. Fellowship was created and made and displayed by God himself as the triune God of the universe dwells eternally and anciently in fellowship with himself. It begins there. He is the starting point of fellowship. So when we say fellowship, that's what we're talking about. It begins there. It's the starting point is there. Listen to this, what Jesus prays for in John 17. Listen to this. John 17, verses 20 through 23. So be on the screen. This is Jesus praying. Listen to what our Savior prays. I do not ask for these only, he's talking about the disciples who were right there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So who is he praying for? The church, us, saints. Jesus is praying for you. How amazing. The omnipotent, the omnipresent God, the God who knows all, who somehow he knows you. He knows every single hair on your head, and he knows your face. He knows this face. That's scary. He knows this face even. And in this moment, he had you in mind. He had me in mind as he prays for us. And listen to what he prays for you and me this morning. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. What? That they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This week, go back to these verses and just think and ponder, get a commentary out, get a study Bible out, and just say, what depths there are for me here in what Jesus is praying for me in our church. What depths of the riches of grace in fellowship. So God the Father, Jesus, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are dwelling in eternal, perfect unity and fellowship among one another. That means this, they're just going to listen to this. That means they love, honor, and serve one another. They are unified in loving that which is good and right and true. They are always purposing, listen, always purposing good towards one another. They are not doubting one another's love and affection for each other. They are not walking on eggshells around one another. They are affirmed. They know the love they have for one another. They are uniquely different in roles, yes, but yet they are sharing in the same purposes and mission, gladly functioning in a loving commitment to one another to accomplish the glorious purposes of God together. Here's what their fellowship is not. It is not infighting. They're not jealous of one another or secretly wanting a different role. The son is not secretly desiring to overstep the father or take the place of the father. The father is not trying to overstep or take the place of the son or the spirit. They are functioning in different roles, happily and gladly, not secretly jealous of one another. They are not harboring hidden agendas or unsaid and unmet expectations, and so then living with hidden bitterness towards one another. They're not taking on constant offenses against one another. The Son did not walk in this world, in this earth, with constant wonderings and worry if the Father was just looking for the black dot on the wall. Their frustrations and impatience isn't ruling, or frustration and impatience isn't ruling how they view one another. It doesn't inform how they talk about one another to others. They're not believing the worst of one another or withholding themselves or pulling away when they don't get what they want. They're not in reluctant fellowship. Reluctant fellowship is when you essentially are like, I'm going to kind of just be shy over here. I'm going to kind of pull away. I'm going to hold everybody at a distance. The triune God is not in reluctant fellowship. They're in sweet, loving, unified, humble, and happy, wholehearted, and mutually committed fellowship. And Jesus' prayer is that we would be brought into this sweet fellowship with him, with the triune God of the universe, through his saving work. Saints, think about this. I love looking when you read passages like that in your Bibles, and you have to say, okay, how does this, where's the work of Christ? Where's it headed to? You know, what's in front of this and what's behind it? And in John 17, Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer. And what is he on his way to? The cross. He's on his way to purchase our salvation, to sacrifice himself for those who will murder him, to sacrifice himself for those who we don't even know him yet. He's on his way to the cross, yet he's got us in mind. And his affections are stirred, and he's praying for us. And it's amazing because we know he's going to take on himself the judgment that we deserve. He's going to take himself as the substitutionary sacrifice in our place, the judgment as those who are broken from fellowship with God because we are rebels, because we're self-centered and proud and we love sinful things. And yet he's going to, in our place, take the full punishment of that sin on himself at the cross. And what does he pray for on his way there? For us to be brought into loving fellowship with him and the triune God of the universe. That's amazing, y'all. Man, his saving work doesn't just save us from judgment of our sin. It saves us into fellowship with God. It's just amazing. What a wonderfully, I think we just need to chew on this. I think this is what saints of old, back in the day, used to do. You know, we live life so quickly, so fast. We got business hours. You know, they used to shut it down when there was no more daylight. You know, they were shutting it down. We turn on our lights and we're up for 5-6 more hours. They used to shut it down. life was so much slower. And I wonder, I think whenever we read like the Puritans and these guys, they will just take a passage like this and just chew on it and say, what does this mean for me? And I want to have it all. I want to taste it all. I want to taste Christ in this. And I want to taste what it means for me. Saints, this is one of those truths and one of those passages. Taste of this week. Chew on it. Dringe out. My wife made a wonderful stew earlier this week. She had it in a crock pot all day. And it just was wonderful. And when we bit into it, it was just, yes, it was just delightful. It was juicy. Yes. I'm full of silly things too, Josh. You're just humble. We're all just trying to make it. Taste of him this week like that in this passage. Drench out this passage and just keep tasting. What does this mean for me? Because it is a profound reality that we live in. That sweet fellowship that we displayed, we kind of painted the picture of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit dwelling in that fellowship. And Jesus welcomes you, a sinner saved by grace, into that fellowship. I think that's what we miss when we think of God merely as the Pharaoh God. When we think of him as a slave driver, we're missing. We've been brought into amazing fellowship with him. The fellowship he has with one another is what we are in now. And he doesn't lack in his heart of committed fellowship towards us. It's not like we get some lesser part of that fellowship. He brings us right in. The love, the care, the purposes of good towards one another. We're right in the mix. Doesn't Scripture declare that? Why is Romans 8:28 true for you? Why is Romans 8:28 true for you? Romans 8:28, for you. All things work together for good for those who have been called according to his purposes. Called to what? Called into fellowship with God. So then, every day you wake up, every heartache you endure, every moment of uncertainty, he is intending good towards you because you have been brought into eternal ancient fellowship with the God of the universe. You see how this changes everything. Oh my goodness. And then it doesn't stop there. Amazingly, Jesus' desire and prayer is that this Godward fellowship, what we just looked at and described and basked in, would be reflected in our one another fellowship. That's the marker. That's the bar. That our Godward fellowship would reflect our one another fellowship. We're imperfect, but we taste of it in glimpses now. Loving one another. Honoring one another, serving one another gladly, sacrificing for one another's good, unified in loving the same ultimate things. We might not love all the same things, but the ultimate things, who Christ is, what he's done, who the Father is, who the Spirit is, loving the same ultimate things, that which is good and right and true, together, uniquely different, uniquely different. Pastor Rob hit on that last week, I think it was, or 2 weeks ago. Uniquely different, yet gladly functioning in a loving commitment to God and one another, sharing in the same heart to accomplish the glorious purposes of God, just like the triune God of the universe has displayed for us. That's amazing. So know this. Here's what we know then about fellowship. Our fellowship with one another is not just a human effort. This is not a human effort that we're doing right here. It's a divine and sacred reality that we are called to walk in, that Jesus is praying for. And so we can be compelled and eager to enter into that fellowship and know that Jesus is in this. Jesus gives the purpose for this unified fellowship in his prayer so that the world may know and believe and that they would see the love of God displayed in our love. That they would know that God really does love us. How? By seeing our fellowship. our unified and committed fellowship with God and with one another is the foundation of Jesus' mission strategy. It's the supernatural evidence to a watching world that Jesus is real and truly does have the power to save and transform us. So second, the aim of our fellowship. The aim of our fellowship. At the beginning of the sermon time, Fred read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And in those verses, Paul is thanking God for the joy that has been brought to him by God bringing him and the Philippians together into partnership in the gospel. Listen, just read it again quickly. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Biblical fellowship is a committed, Christ-centered partnership for the sake of the gospel. That's what this is. It's biblical fellowship is this committed, Christ-centered partnership for the sake of the gospel. When Paul uses the word partnership in these verses, he's using the rich word koinonia, which is often translated in our Bibles as either partnership or even fellowship. It's a word that refers to a deep and mutual bond in Christ, and so being committed to one another as we share and actively participate in one another's lives as the people of Christ and united then in the gospel mission of Christ. And that's a handful. That's what biblical koinonia is, though. Partnership, fellowship to be in the church. That's what it's supposed to be. Christ-centered, missional, all about him, looking to him. It's shared life and it's a shared mission. It's a shared life and a shared mission. It's the living out of the shared life of who we are and what we have in giving and receiving and being on the shared mission of seeing Christ exalted and made known as we advance the gospel in our homes, in the city. Pastor Rob hit on this last Sunday, in our homes, in the city, in the nation, and the world, and doing it together. That's why we don't become monks. There was a point in my life, I thought, man, how nice would it be if I just had a bazillion acres of property and we could just live on that by ourselves. And, you know, I'll learn how to work the land. I'm sure I'll figure it out. We'll just be by ourselves. There was a point early on. And then what immediately confronted that desire was we're created to be with one another. So I can own a bazillion acres. That's okay. But not so I can just live by myself. Created to be together, biblical fellowship, a commitment to one another for the sake of our commitment with one another in the gospel. We've talked a lot about this word koinonia over the years. We've talked a lot about this word in our church and why. Well, because of this word, that's why our church body is called Mission City Fellowship. It's not that we're saying, hey, you come over here, we're going to have a blast. We're just going to eat together and have fun. We make the best bread, which is true. The best chili. No, there's amens in that one. That was amen. No, but it's because of this word koinonia that we're Mission City Fellowship. It's because of this word koinonia that we call our home group gatherings more than just home group gatherings. We call them fellowship groups. Because we're united in Christ together and we're growing in the gospel together. We're helping. We're coming alongside one another and saying, brother, sister, look to Christ. What does the gospel mean for your life? Grow in greater depths of knowing Christ. And then let's go make Christ known to others. So hence then, what do we call these? We literally sat in a field asking those questions during COVID, sitting 5 feet away from each other. Praying and saying, so what do we call our groups then? Ah, fellowship groups. Fellowship groups. The aim of our fellowship is Christ exalted. It's almost as if you would say, what's that church's name? Oh, that church in Southtown? that little one that's happy in Jesus? Oh, yes, it's called Mission City Christ Exalted. That's the name of the church. That's what fellowship is. They're united in Christ. They love Christ. They bask in Christ, and they want Christ to be made known. That is why that church exists. So the aim of our fellowship, every conversation, every effort, is that Christ would be high and lifted up for all to see, that he may draw many unto himself. That's why among us and in our fellowship, saints, we must make every grace-empowered effort to keep Christ the main thing. Do you know how easy it is in a church body to drift from Christ being the main thing? It's very easy. It's very easy. A few weeks ago, we talked about our value of the gifts of the Spirit. How easy is it for those things to become the main thing? I've heard it. I've seen it. This is with my own eyes. I heard it on a video, a pastor standing in front of his people saying this. I hear churches talking about being Christ-centered churches. The reason why they don't have the power of God is because they need to be Spirit-centered churches. Is that accurate? Is that biblically informed and accurate? Absolutely not. See how easy it is to drift from the main thing. I think in our family of churches years ago, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago, that phrase became a thing for us. Keep Christ the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. When we were going to plant this church, we were praying about it. We were still living in Seguin, and we had a piano. And we had someone come in to tune our piano. And they came from San Antonio, and it was a man. And we were sitting there, and I'm just trying to talk with them. And we get to some gospel conversation, and I find out he was a pastor before. They had planted a church in San Antonio. I'm sure I've shared this before with you, but he didn't share that with joy. He shared it with heartbreak. And what he shared was they planted the church, started well. And over time, there were these passions that began to be the main thing. He specifically listed the passion of homeschooling. And he said it was weird. It was like, it became bigger in everybody's eyes. It became the biggest thing in everyone's eyes. Very quickly, he said, it's like, that was the main thing. Hearts, attitudes ran wild. Passions began to run wild. And the church doesn't exist anymore. Notice in Paul's prayer, as he celebrates his Christ-centered partnership in the gospel with the Philippians and what in the verses we just read, he is full of, does he say anger? Does he say resentment? Joy, he says. This Christ-centered partnership is producing joy. When Christ is the main thing of our hearts as individuals and of our fellowship, there is a great joy to be shared among one another. When Christ is the main thing, when he's the main event, when he's the central point of our fellowship will be infused with joy. It's the one thing you can bank on. You can go through sorrows. You can go through hurts and pains. You can go through uncertainty. You can have all sorts of things happen. But when Christ is the main thing, it's an equation that you know. It's gospel math. It equals joy. The kind of joy Paul talks about. Joy when things are going good and joy in the midst of sorrow. A heart anchored in the finished work of Christ, rooted and built upon the finished work of Christ that will never be stolen and never change. And his heart for us and joy is basking in that fellowship. And so a church body with people whose hearts are aimed to or set, Christ is the main thing. Our fellowship will be, it's gospel math, the equation, a gospel equation. Keep Christ the main thing equals our joy. When I came to faith, my little church that I was saved into, sweet little Sovereign Grace Church, do you know what their little saying was that they would kind of like this? Proclaiming Christ for the joy of all people, all of life, for the glory of God. Do you know what their saying was? God's glory, and it had an arrow, my joy. And then another arrow that pointed, my joy, God's glory. And they just lived in that. And they went through hard things, but they lived in that and they believed it. God's glory really is my joy. And my joy, what is my joy? It's his glory. It's a little bit different from the church that says, what is our joy? Homeschool. Or what is our joy? I don't know. You just throw it in. I don't even know. I can't even think right now. Loud, passionate worship. I don't know. You just throw it in, the equation. What is our joy? What is tempting you to be your joy? What is tempting you to be the main thing of your heart and fellowship in us and among us? Saints, when our hearts become sidetracked with other things, other wants, other desires, other passions, as good as they may be, homeschooling is good. It's good. But as good as they may be, yet they are still not Christ himself. And when those things bleed into our fellowship, saints, I don't know if this makes sense, our hearts will bleed. When other lesser things bleed into our fellowship, our joy, our hearts will bleed painfully. Our passion will be derailed. Our mission will be hindered, and our joy will fade. When Christ is the lesser thing in our fellowship, our joy will be stolen away by fleeting passions. Now, let me say this. This morning, there's a moment I was in tears as we're just singing, Build My Life. One, the Lord just moving on my own heart, but hearing your voices declare these sweet and wonderful things, that you are the treasure. You are our joy. Hearing you finish off the line of our statement of faith that we are brought into eternal fellowship with God, and hearing you say it with joy. Saints, keep fanning that into flame. Keep fanning that into flame. Don't lose that. By God's grace, don't lose that. When Christ is kept as the main thing, at the center of our fellowship, our joy will be full. So ask yourself this question. If the joy of fellowship has diminished in your life, has anger, frustration, impatience, critical spirit, whatever, discontentment grown in its place, we have to ask ourselves, is Christ still the main thing of my heart? And is he still the main thing in my fellowship with the saints? Or have other things become greater things? When Christ is the main thing at the center of our hearts and fellowship, our joy and gospel mission will flourish. So our desire is to continue to see this type of fellowship genuinely cultivated and lived out here in our little church in South San Antonio and among our family of churches all over the world. So that leads to our third and final point, the expression of our fellowship. The expression of our fellowship. How do we practically seek to live out a commitment to biblical fellowship in gospel partnership, both locally and globally? It means in our local commitment to fellowship here, right here in this body, we move towards one another in committed fellowship. It means like church membership. We call that church membership is committed fellowship, which is a commitment to life together. That's one step. That's one expression of that. And you always hear us say this. Church membership isn't some club that we join. It's a commitment that we make. It's a commitment that we make. It's not just getting your name on a roster. It's not getting a say. It's not getting a seat at the table. It's visibly locking arms with a specific people in a specific place for Christ to be exalted and to join in mission together, because we recognize and know that carrying the burden of gospel mission, we can't do it alone. We do it better together. We do it better together. That's what it is. Visibly locking arms with a specific people in a specific place. We always say this. We start out our time together in membership interviews is that one big way. This is one big way that we seek to tangibly live out what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. Locking arms together, committing to one another. Not quickly breaking that when we're offended, but being quick to move in gospel realities towards one another. Our commitment to fellowship means we commit to live life together. We commit to lovingly bear with one another. We commit to help one another continue to grow in applying the gospel to all of life together. We commit to mutually encouraging one another towards growth in grace and enduring grace. We commit to praying together and praying for one another and praying for lost sheep that the Lord may open doors for the gospel to advance through us. Here's something I want to encourage you to do. In light of that praying for one another, something I'm realizing, there's one thing to, and there's a few of our people who do this, and I'm grateful for you. And I just want to fan this into flame. So what I'm trying to start doing is letting people know when I'm praying for you. And specifically, as I'm praying through the membership directory, our membership list, to say, you are being prayed for. We're mindful of you. I'm praying for you. I'd encourage you to do that. You can ask for that. There's a directory thing on our planning center people, and you can be a part of the directory. You can request to be a part of that. And you can pray for people's faces and who they're seeing, and just pray for a person a day or a family group a day. Our commitment to fellowship means we commit to the ministry of giving and receiving, of sharing all of life together, of who we are in gifts and skills, knowledge and wisdom. And we serve one another using these things, but also the things that we have, in order that the church is cared for and equipped and enabled. And Christ is exalted. I want to share with you, there is a man who is a part of this body who many of you don't know, and I want him to be known more. So, in Castroville, there is just this sweet brother, and I just want to send more, his name's Steve Solis, who watches. He may be on there right now. Watch, he's on there right now. And he's stuck at home because of health. He has bad health. But the Lord has been doing sweet things there. Man, this is where we're just continuing to grow and just sharing more things, just being, hey, let's just share. We want to guard people too. We want to be honoring of people, but we want to share more about people. He has such a generous heart towards this church. Oh my, in sweet ways. Do you know that he's the one who got us the baptism? Little, I don't want to say bucket, what it was, the baptismal trough. It was him. Why? Because he's sweetly loving you from a distance. He used to have an extra vehicle, and he doesn't get to drive much. But at one point he said, if you hear of someone who in a pinch needs a vehicle, let me know. And I believe there maybe have been some in our body who have benefited from that. How sweet is that? our brother Steve in Castroville, recently baptized. He's continuing to grow and find creative ways to be a part of this. And maybe we can find creative ways to express a commitment to him too. We want to just try to communicate these things more and be creative in how we can do this together. Commitment to one another may look different in different seasons. There are some seasons where we are giving a lot because we have a lot to give, and it's a season the Lord's empowering that. And then there are seasons where we are receiving a lot, and the Lord is giving an opportunity for others to give. It's a ministry of giving and receiving, just like we see in the Bible over and over and over again. Our commitment to fellowship means we commit to gathering, seeing one another grow in Christ-like maturity, Sunday worship, fellowship groups, individual discipleship groups like youth and young adults, collectives that we have, everything in between, organic times. We hope organic times are happening in between all of that. We would fan that into flame. Get together, meet together as you're able. We know there's seasons where we need rest too. But for play dates and coffee meetings and Bible studies and book studies and on and on. Since I want to tell you, this past week, I'm going to men's fellowship group. We are currently in the best group, and I'm going to men's fellowship group, and it's gotten late, and we're running behind. Everybody's kind of running late, and we get there, and it's dark already. And I don't know about you, with it getting dark at 4:30, it makes me feel incredibly tired by 7 o'clock. It's like feels like 9 o'clock. So we're kind of getting in there, and it was just life. Oh, every part that every brother had to bring to the conversation was just stirring faith and basking in the Lord and celebrating his goodness among one another and his grace at work. And by the time we leave, of course, we don't just leave quickly. Of course, we stand in their yard and keep talking late. And we just bask in this fellowship. And this morning, I'm just thanking God before church. We're getting ready. I'm just thanking God. And I was thinking about that. And I was saying, Lord, thank you for that day. That was on Wednesday. But Lord, thank you for how sweet that was to just be encouraged and stirred on in the faith. Thank you. Saints, we're living this commitment out. Our commitment to fellowship means we commit to stirring one another on and making Christ known in all places, at all times, in every way. Church, this is our practical daily call as we live out a commitment to fellowship. It's our practical daily call as we live out a commitment to turn away from our self-sufficient independence. Now, we're Texans. I was talking to Danielle about this week. We're Texans. We love independence. We have signs like, come and take it. Like, we love our independence. We have one star on our flag. We love independence. Precious saints, when we get into gospel, I can't think of the word. When we start thinking of life informed by the gospel, we have to forsake our self-sufficient independence. And I think gladly embrace the beauty of the biblical calling of vibrant interdependence. Recognizing I need you and you need me to some degree. Now we all humbly take that and we bow before the Lord and we say, Lord, you don't need any of us. You need you. You are without need, Lord, but we're so thankful. Two truths that I confess. My worth and my unworthiness. So as we come to the table, if you go through a membership interview or membership meeting in this church, this is how we end the membership meeting. I don't know about Rob. I've given him freedom. I've told him, you don't have to do this, brother. But it's this. We take communion together. As our sign of fellowship, our seal of fellowship is not our enjoyments. It's not all of our passions and pleasures. It's Christ. And so we sit together And we serve you from this posture to say, this is the posture that our Savior served us. And this is the posture in which we serve and love one another. It's this posture. Gladly recognizing our worth and our unworthiness, our need for one another, our love for one another. And so we gladly embrace a humble dependence on one another, not demanding. How many times have we heard that? You're trying to teach your kids to serve, and you hear down the hallway, I'm so mad at you. You're not serving me. Have we not heard that? Not demanding, but recognizing we're brought to the table, our worth tied up in Christ and our unworthiness to even be here. And we just gladly, we're thankful. We like to say this, even in our prayer meeting, we're just glad to be in the room. We're just glad to be brought to the table. We're the lady washing Jesus' feet with perfume and said, oh, but don't the dogs get to eat, Lord? And he invites us to eat with him, to eat with one another. The early church recognized that we see in our scripture, recognized this gift of interdependence. The gift that they were to one another and the need for others, recognizing our need for others, our need, their need for us, and living out mutual ministry of giving and receiving for the glory of God and the good of his people. Freely, without strings attached. May the work of the Spirit in our hearts make us eager to live this out locally and to live it out with other churches. And that's the last thing I want us to see. That's what we seek to do in our fellowship with other Sovereign Grace churches. The same heart, the same posture lived with other churches. We're connected in gospel partnership, and here's what our commitment to fellowship means. We're committed to planting more churches. This church was planted because other churches sent. This church has been so blessed because other churches still partner with us and love us and encourage us and come and preach and teach. And Pastor Rob just did a podcast with a brother from the north, the far north, and did a podcast on grandparenting. I'm soon hopefully doing a podcast on the gifts of the Spirit with another brother who's written a book on the Spirit. So we're partnered together in helping one another, and we're planting churches together. We want Christ to be made known. We don't want a ball hog. We don't want to hog it up. We want more churches to be planted. Maybe there's a church one day on the other side of town that's planted through us. I don't know. A Spanish-speaking church, as Pastor Rob said a couple weeks ago. But we want to plant other churches. I actually have the joy and privilege of sitting on the committee of church planting for our region. And I want so badly for our church to participate in some little way. I feel like we're the churches of Macedonia. Do you remember how Paul talked about the churches in Macedonia? He said, they're little, they're small, but they are hungry and eager to participate in gospel ministry. They don't have a lot to give, but they're giving what they can. They don't have a lot to offer, but man, they're doing creative ways. They're finding creative ways to participate in the gospel. And I come to the table with these other brothers in our region, and I say, I feel like we're welcome. It's the churches of Macedonia here. Church of Macedonia just walked in. We don't got a lot, but we got a heart that's ready to help. And then they say, sit down and let us help you. And they're so sweet to us. We're committed to sending off friends and leaders that we love to plant more churches. Our commitment to fellowship means we're committed to helping support existing churches where the abundance of some can help the need of others, or where there is need of care or help, we are willing to enter into it with one another and walk alongside one another so that no church body feels alone and that no pastor or pastoral team feels alone. So we have committees made up. We have calls where pastors are having care, or we have committees like judicial review committees, which one of our pastors sits on. Pastor Rob actually sits on it, where they hear trials if there's an offense big enough to take beyond that eldership, or that eldership needs help in this. Or there is an elder who's gone wayward. There is help in a family of churches, a commitment to fellowship with one another. And I love saying that. I love that. That's a we should celebrate that. You are not alone, saints. We are not alone. And I love it. I'm not alone. Rob's not alone. We're all not alone in this. There's help for us, and we are it part of that help for others too. Our commitment to fellowship means we're committed to guarding sound doctrine together through the accountability of our shared statement of faith, our shared pastoral ordination process. We raise up pastors in our local church, but we commit as a fellowship to say, these men are going to pass through certain standards, and they have to be proven. They have to be tested. And the character is among us. We're seeing character. We're watching their lives. But then there's more that happens. There's tests. There's extensive testing that happens that we partner together to participate in. We guard sound doctrine through our shared pastoral ordination and then through our pastoral training through our Sovereign Grace Pastors College. We have a college. I've gotten to attend where they're training us up. They're teaching us what pastoral ministry looks like and learning about sound doctrine and shepherding. Or we're even helping one another guard sound doctrine by joining together as churches to write gospel-rich, truth-saturated songs to sing. Do you know? Most people know about Sovereign Grace not because they don't even know we're a family of churches. Usually it's because they're like, oh, we sing some Sovereign Grace songs. We love the songs. And do you know that those songs are written because in regions they have moments where they say, hey, we're going to have a songwriter's retreat. And people in churches gather who express that, those gifts and skills and desires. They come together and they write songs. And those are the songs that we sing. How sweet is that? Our commitment to fellowship means we're committed to a broader unity in Christ, saints, that extends beyond our church gathering by cultivating a growing affection and gratefulness and loving encouragement, not just for ourselves, but for other churches. Other churches in other places, recognizing, just like what we said, that among one another, we bear the burden of gospel mission. Well, the same is true as a family of churches. We bear the burden of gospel mission together. So saints, here's what we want to do. Pastor Rob and I have been talking more and more about making sure that in our public, we pray pre-service, but trying to pray more in this service for other churches. We want to do that. So don't be surprised as we start to do that here soon, even monthly, just taking time to pray for other churches in our city and in our family of churches. Okay. Listen to this. Listen to this quote, expanding on our shared value from our family of churches in a journal that was written. We just wrote one on church planting, and this one was written on our seven shared values. Listen to this. Paul's affection for the churches, their affection for him, and their unity with each other were not dependent on his authority, but on the affectionate unity we are all meant to have in Christ. Though we all long for the day when every true Christian will experience our full unity in Christ, we should certainly seek to enjoy the first fruits of that loving unity in partnership right now. We joyfully agree that Church Koinonia is God's good purpose for the church in every generation, provided in the New Testament as a pattern to be fulfilled from one church to another until the Lord returns.